start then by praying the Angelus. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The angel Lord declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word became flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, through whom the incarnation of Christ, your Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon. First week, the exercise is we set the foundation by talking about the purpose of our existence. That is, we're here to praise God, reverence God, serve God, by means of that to save our souls. Also, we learn the importance of proper use of creation. We're called to use and not to abuse. And we spoke about the attitude of holy indifference, which is true freedom. Not to be attached to anything except God. Not to prefer a long life to a short life. Not to prefer sickness over health. Not to prefer riches over poverty. Not to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive to the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and our salvation. So principle and foundation is going to be repeated every week so that it can sink into us through spiritual osmosis, so to speak. Last week we had encountered our major obstacle, which is that of sin. So we meditated upon the triple sin, sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, which happens to be in the readings for the Mass this week, then the sin of someone who is lost because of one mortal sin. You're begging for the grace to contemplate sin through the divine perspective, through the eyes of God. Not through the eyes of the world, because the eyes of the world tends to glorify sin as something cool, something you're with it. God doesn't see it that way. Just look at the cross. The cross, deicide, no God being killed. Then we also gave you some of the rules for discernment, six of them. We'll give a few more today. It also has to be said that when we meditate upon sin, this should never cast us into despair. Rather, we meditate also upon God's mercy. Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. And it said in the diary of St. Faustina that the worst of sinners can be the greatest of saints. Amen, huh? We trust in God's mercy. The worst of sinners can be the greatest of saints if we trust. The first canonized saint was the good thief. He was bad news, huh? Thief, murderer, insurrectionist. Probably the cholos of Hawaiian Gardens and Compton would be afraid of this guy. He was bad news, no? But he turned to God's mercy and he was forgiven. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? So this week, very appropriate for the season we're going to be entering into in a couple of days, which is Lent. This week, if you like theological terminology, is the week of eschatology. That's a big college word for you, huh? We're going to be meditating upon the last things. The last things are going to be the first things you're meditating upon this week, okay? Last things have to be the first things this week. And what are they? So we'll go through them and then we'll give you a short explanation of each one of them. Each would merit an hour talk, but we'll try to be as succinct, concise, and to the point as possible. They are the reality of death. Death. What follows death? Judgment. What follows judgment, or what is the judgment going to be on? Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and also we have to talk also about the reality of purgatory, because we're Catholics, we believe in purgatory. Now these eternal truths should be imbued or permeated with the idea of eternity. Eternity means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Our Lady Fatima said if the whole world would meditate upon eternity, the world would be saved. Eternity, which means forever and ever and ever and ever. In contrast with our life, and our life is very short. I was watching the news the other day, and this nun in France, yesterday turned 117 years old, huh? And she had COVID, and she was able to overcome COVID, no? There's hope for all of us, huh? Wow, she's born in 1904, wow. But still, she's going to die one day, no? When someone said, Padre Pio, may God bless you and give you 100 years, what have I done to you to reserve that? So let's talk about these eternal truths, and this week you'll be meditating upon them. And I honestly believe if anyone seriously meditates upon these truths, you have to be converted. I mean, you have to do it seriously, no? How could anyone meditate upon these and not be moved away from sin and toward God, which is the purpose of our existence? So let's start to talk about death. When I was in Argentina many years ago, old catechist who was in her 80s kind of was taking me under wings and trying to help me to understand Argentinian culture and the language and a lot of things. Her name was Ramona. And she would sometimes teach me Argentinian one-liners, proverbs. I like proverbs. So I'll tell you what she told me in Spanish, and I'll say it in English. She would say, Padre Eduardo, la muerte es lo más cierto y es lo más incierto. ¿No cierto? ¿Habla español? It's a good one-liner. And in English it is, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. There's a new Gallup poll that came out that says that 100% of people living today will one day die. Would you agree with that? 100% of people that are living today one day will die. So death, it's the most certain thing, but it's the most uncertain because we don't know the day, the hour, the manner that God is going to call us from this life to the next. How would you define death? Not being a nurse nor a doctor, but being a theologian, so I won't give you the medical, but I'll give you the theological, catechetical definition. And I think you should try to memorize it. Death is a separation of the soul from the body. Like that? Good definition, right? The soul leaves the body. Theologically, you're dead. Theologically, we're dead. Now Jesus in the gospel mentions death many, many times, either implicitly or explicitly. Now when Jesus talks about death, it's almost always related to these two words, be ready. Or if you want another word, vigilance. Be ready, because we know neither the day nor the hour. Now just to give you one of his teachings, and then we'll move on. It's found in St. Luke, a very short but very poignant parable, and it's the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool is, there's a man who has an abundant harvest, but there's not enough space in his barns. So he does some brainstorming and he comes up with a brilliant idea. He will tear down his barns and build more spacious barns. And after that he will accumulate his harvest and he says to himself, my soul, you have a long life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up! If you're an American, he'd say, it's Miller time, huh? And Jesus says to him, you fool! Because this very night you're going to be dead. And where's he going to go? Where? Biden and company, right? Planned Parenthood, right? Where's he going to go? Where's all that money going to go? Where's it going to go? So Jesus says, we have to be prepared. We don't know the day nor the hour nor the manner that God is going to call us. And I would say that these meditations are pertinent now more than ever because we've never lived in such a precarious world as today. We don't know if we're going to get this virus, we don't know, we could get it. Are we going to die of it? Could be, maybe not. But we're living in very perilous, precarious times. I'm not saying this to scare you, but it's reality. We've never lived in more dangerous times as today. So I think we should take these meditations more seriously than ever. Be prepared. How would you like to die? I spend a lot of time teaching the teenagers. I like to teach the teenagers. I've been teaching teenagers for many, many years. This year, I'm celebrating my 50th year as a teacher. I started when I was 14. My mom was pregnant with my brother Jim, and she said, either go to catechism or you teach it, I'll teach it. So I have a little bit of experience. And often I will kind of provoke the young people to try to think, because sometimes they don't think, they follow their feelings more than their thoughts. And I ask them, how would you like to die? They almost always say, in my sleep, Father. Well, how about if you're in mortal sin? You wake up in hell, huh? Then I'll ask them, what would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! Domino's pizza! A Big Mac with papitas and a milkshake. Then someone with a more exotic taste, I'll go to Black Angus. Once in the class, after everyone made their interjection, there was one person in the class that said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Amen? He said, hey, Father, not bad, huh? Would you like your last meal to be a taco or Holy Communion? Taco. So death. Saint Catherine of Siena, who was one of 25, she said, the two most important moments in our lives are now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Those are the two most important moments. Because we only have now, as the Mexicanos say, ahorita. You know what ahorita means in Spanish? It means right now. Right now. We only have now. And the moment we die will determine our eternal destiny, the moment that we die. Yesterday was a good day. I prepared myself for death yesterday 200 times. I did. I'm not pulling the fast one, I actually did. Because yesterday, as is often is the case, I said four rosaries. Now you probably prayed five or six, but at least I got my four in, huh? Because every time we say the Hail Mary, we're preparing ourselves for death. Do you know that? We say, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So every time we say the Hail Mary, it's a preparation for death. Which we're asking the Blessed Mother to be with us so that we can, that Jesus will not be our judge, but He will be our Redeemer. Amen? Yeah. So death. I'll give you three suggestions on how you can prepare yourself for holy death with your permission. The first is you have to die so you can live. And that means confession. confession, you're dying so that you can live. But you're dying to sin so you can live for God. Amen? St. Augustine says confession is a Lazarus experience. Lazarus, come on out! Come out of the tomb, Lazarus! He was dead. Jesus brought him out. Confession is a Lazarus experience. John chapter 11, right? Second way to prepare ourselves is frequent and fervent and faith-filled Holy Communion. The three F's. Huh? Frequent, fervent, faith-filled Holy Communion. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Amen? Somewhat painful, but also a very beautiful story is about 4.5 years ago, my father passed away. And when my mom saw him declining, she brought a priest to the house, and it's more difficult in New Hampshire than L.A. New Hampshire got more trees and squirrels than people. And the following day, which is October 1st, the Feast of the Little Flower, my mom saw my dad was really declining, and she went to the nearby parish, and she gave my father Holy Communion. And that was the last meal. He died 2 hours after that. How about that? His wife, he was married to my mom for 62 years, a long time, huh? So his wife, my mom, gave my dad his last meal, Holy Communion. I really like that. I think that's living out principle and foundation, huh? She didn't call it Domino's Pizza, but rather she went to the church and brought him Holy Communion. Okay, so death. Let's pray for each other that we have a holy and happy death. And as Saint Alphonsus Liguori says, the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Amen? The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Okay, death, let's move on to the next topic, judgment. So as soon as you die, by the way, we don't believe in reincarnation. That if you really live a good life, you can come back as the Queen of England, okay? Or if you live a bad life, you come back as a turtle or a toad or a frog. Your turn is Frida the Frog, right? No, we don't believe in reincarnation, huh? But you're surprised how many Catholics are influenced by the New Age movement, that they think that maybe they have another chance. You got one chance, one life. So live this life to the fullest. One Saint Peter Canisius, a Jesuit doctor of the church, a saint, was working very hard. Someone said, Father, slow down, take it easy and rest. And he said, I will have all eternity to rest. In the meantime, I will work. Saint Albert Hurtado, a Jesuit priest who died in the 50s last century, he said this, I dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. Amen. There are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. In the meantime, let's work. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. So as soon as we die, you know what's going to happen? As soon as you die, at the bat of an eye, you're going to be right before Jesus Christ. You're going to be judged. Within a split second, there you are before the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Causes a little bit of fear. And you're going to be judged. And you're going to be alone there. Now this is my private theological opinion. You don't have to believe it. This is my opinion though. Whenever I say it's my opinion, I'll say it's my opinion. I believe if you really love the Blessed Mother, she's going to be there too. Well, that's my opinion as an oblate priest, no? The Lord could allow that, right? Pray for people that don't love Mary. I got a YouTube response where the guy was cursing me to hell because they said Mary's the co-redemptrix. And I've been praying for him because he was cursing me to hell because they're saying Mary is co-redemptrix. What's going to happen when he goes before the judgment seat having cursed me out because I'm promoting Jesus' mother? I pray that God would have mercy on him. You know, you curse out Mrs. Broom, you're cursing out the whole family. And we are very numerous. My mom has 39 grandchildren, so be careful, no? You curse out my mother, you're cursing out the whole Broom tribe. No? You curse out the mom, you curse out the whole family, right? So let's pray for people that really have this rejection of the Blessed Mother. That scares me. So when you die, Jesus is going to judge you. Everything you've ever done. Now every word that you will have ever said in your life will be judged. I was listening to Relevant Radio a little bit last night and talking about marriage. They're saying about mothers. Mothers, learn, stop complaining. A lot of mothers suffer from complainitis, no? Stop complaining. Try to be more upbeat, okay? Stop complaining. Praise the Lord rather than... St. Ignatius says, man is created not to complain but to praise, right? So everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought is going to be presented before Jesus. You're going to be presenting him, if you like, the book of your life. If you like William Shakespeare, you know what he says? He says that our life is a stage and we are the actors of life. Either our life is a tragedy, a history, or a comedy. A little bit of Shakespeare for you. Our life is a stage and we are the actors. So you're going to be giving the Lord the book of your life. Or if you like, you can be giving the Lord the DVD of your life. Or if you like, the YouTube of your life. Is your movie going to be G, PG, R, or XXX? Hopefully it's going to be G. Open to general public. Open to general public. So it's good to meditate upon it. Everything you've ever thought every word that's come out of your mouth, every action, good or bad, Jesus is going to judge you on that. Imagine you're seeing the movie of your life. And you say, well, from 15 to 40, Lord, you can go out for intermission and get some popcorn and some Coca-Cola, huh? Or some Jujubes, huh? You can't do that. Lord, you go out and get some popcorn and come back after I'm 41, okay? So that's it's called the particular judgment. Then there's another judgment at the end of the world, and this is called the general judgment. This you can read in Matthew chapter 25, when the shepherd places the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Notice how he said the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. You feel happy over here? And the judgment is going to be on, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was a prisoner, I was sick. Whatsoever we do to the least of our brothers, that we do unto Christ, going to be judged on love, love for God and love for our neighbor. So right now, all the saints that are in heaven are only there with their soul, except Jesus and Mary. So if you go to heaven as a saint right now, you go just with your soul. Then the end of the world, the body is united to the soul. Okay, death judgment. Let's talk now about one of your favorite topics, okay? You've been waiting for this for the past 2 weeks, okay? Let's talk about hell. Father Benedict Rochelle, some of you have probably heard Father Benedict Rochelle, a very holy priest that died, I think about 7 years ago. Holy priest, maybe one day, maybe he'll be beatified. Very holy priest. And if you listen to him, he speaks like a New Yorker because he's from New Jersey in New York. He tells a story of this little boy in a class in New York, and he said, "Sister, sister, look at the void in the tree up there. Look at the void." The sister, who wanted to correct his accent, said, "Jimmy, that's not a void. That's a bird." He said, "It certainly chirps like a void." Father Groeschel tells the story of this filthy rich man that dies, and he didn't help out the poor. So Peter says, "Hey, hell, you're rich, didn't help out the poor." And the rich man said, "Hey, but wait a minute, Pete. Hold your horses, Pete. Once a poor man knocked at my door and I gave him a quarter. There you have it." So Peter didn't know what to do. So he decided, "Well, I'll call Michael the Archangel. Mike, come here, Mike. I've got a dilemma. This guy had millions, but once he gave a poor person a quarter. What should I do?" And Michael said, "Give him back the quarter and tell him to go to hell." So let's talk about hell. There are many people today that deny the reality of hell. Even Catholics. Hell, my friends, is not a theological speculation or opinion. Hell is a Catholic dogma. It's a truth. If you don't believe in hell, you're not a Catholic. Saint Faustina had a vision of hell, and she noticed that almost all the people in hell were those who denied the existence of hell. In the diary, they denied that hell exists. So given that this is one of the Catholic truths that is denied by so many, I want to spend a few minutes on this Catholic dogma. You might buy the book by Shoup on Purgatory and Hell. It's kind of scary, but you might buy it by 10 publishers. It's called Hell by Father Shoup, S.J. So the most reliable, authentic sources on this topic, of course, is the Bible itself. Did you know that Jesus talked much more about hell than he talked about heaven? Did you know that? Yeah. Jesus talked about heaven, but much more about hell. So I'm going to be riveting you now in the next couple of minutes, biblical verses from hell. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, a foreigner, in prison and sick, and you did not help me out. Out of my presence into the eternal hellfire. It's not Father Broome, that's Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the biggest dangers is this. And you have to be really careful when you talk with people because they use what are called euphemisms. Euphemisms to kind of concoct the language toward their own tastes, using cliches or pious platitudes. You ever hear this one? Well, God is merciful. I can't see how a merciful God would send anyone to hell. You ever hear that one? Have you? Very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. You know why? Because it's a half-truth. But half-truth is a half-a-lie, too. And if you don't know how to discern, and you don't know language well, then you can fall into that trap. Because theologically, it's true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We make that choice. But the interpretation of that would be, God's not going to allow anyone to go to hell. And God allows us to use our freedom. We can use it or abuse it. Second passage, Luke 16. Luke 16 is the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that parable? It's interesting that the rich man didn't seem to do anything that was really against the commandments. But the rich man ended up in hell, not for what he did do, but what he failed to do. That's called the sin of omission. You examine your conscience, you're going to become aware of how often parents have really been remiss by not doing what they should be doing. Their children not learning how to pray. Their children not receiving the sacraments. That's a sin of omission. Parents will never confess this because they don't have a well-formed conscience. It's incumbent upon you to get your kids to heaven. So that rich man ended in hell, not for what he did, but what he failed to do. Next passage, John 15. John 15, which is the parable of the vine and the branches. Remember that parable? I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father cuts away the branches that do not bring forth fruit and throws them into the fire. What Jesus is saying is we are called to be fruitful, not barren or sterile. We're called to be fruitful. Jesus is going to say, where are your children? Where are they? Hopefully you're not going to say, there they are, those two cholos walking down the street. Hopefully you're... Where are your children? What are they doing? Yes, we are responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our relationship with other people. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. So am I. As a poet says, no one is an island unto himself, right? We are influencing other people, either for good or for bad. Next chapter, Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. This is a powerful passage. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman, could be a man too, lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Wow. So Jesus is going beyond the mere exterior action. Jesus is going right for the heart. Right for the mind and the heart. We're going to be judged on our thoughts as well as our feelings and our intentions. You know what follows that? Buckle your seatbelts now. We're going to Magic Mountain. We're going to go up. If your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. Better to enter into life with one eye than to enter into hell with two eyes. If your hand is an occasion of sin, cut it off. Better to enter into eternal life with one hand than into hell with the two hands. If your foot is an occasion of sin, cut it off. Those are very, very strong words, but it's not Father, but that's Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a namsy-pansy. Jesus was a very strong preacher. He didn't beat around the bush. This is not the gospel according to Mickey Mouse. I mean, very demanding. This isn't cut and candy gospel. No, very demanding, but it leads us to heaven. So, with respect to hell, those are four or five biblical verses. There's many more. If you want a really graphic description, the book of Revelation, I think, is Revelation chapter 21, where it explains in great detail what hell is like with the sulfur and the fire, the pool of sulfur. No? But all of this is from the Bible. This is not my literary theological speculation. This is from the Bible. The most authentic source of truth is the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Okay, let me get down to brass tacks. What's leading most people into hell today? Let's go from the Bible to reality. So we don't want to just be pie-in-the-sky theory. Okay, those are nice thoughts, but what about us, the world in which we live? Okay, 104 years ago, Our Lady appeared in Fatima. You've heard of Our Lady Fatima, some of you? I invite you to read the message of Fatima. My book of consecration to Mary came out in 2017, which was the 100th anniversary. My book was actually published 100 years after after Our Lady Fatima appeared to the children. In July 13th, 1917, Our Lady showed a graphic vision of hell to those three children. Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. These children, they were good. There was just an innate goodness with these three shepherd children. Couldn't even read and write. But up to that point, they were good, but they were not saintly. There's a difference. Good and saintly. Saintly is a quantum jump, okay? And you people came in these exercises good, and I hope in eight weeks you're going to be great saints. I hope and pray. What changed these three children? Our Lady showed them a graphic Dante-esque vision of hell. From that moment on, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia lived like saints until they died. I read and reflect upon Jacinta, I almost feel I have to fall down to my knees. What an incredible saint. The sacrifices that this little girl made would put us all to shame. Every one of us. They would put us all to shame. There she is writhing in pain in the hospital bed in Lisbon, dying. Our Lady appears, will you suffer a little bit more to save souls? Yes, I will. Even though I'm suffering much, I'll suffer more. Little girl's 10 years old. She doesn't have a PhD from Harvard, no. But she has a double PhD from Mary and the Holy Spirit, amen? But it was that graphic vision of hell that changed these children. Now, modern liberal catechesis would say, oh, don't talk to children about hell. They're going to have a trauma. Then they have to have psychological treatment until they're, you know, 75 years old. We have a word in New York that explains that. Baloney. Another New York word. Hogwash. Malarkey. Talking like a New Yorker now. A lot of baloney. A lot of hogwash. It converted them. And honestly, when I was 8 years old, my mom exposed me to the message of Fatima. That's what hit me most, I remember, as a child. I was 8 years old. And I remember that really impressed me. And I started to offer up sacrifices. I wasn't as good as Jacinta, but started to offer up little sacrifices because I don't want anyone to go to hell. So did those children have to have psychological treatment afterward? No, they were actually became real living saints with that, because they did all they could to prevent people from going to hell so that they go to heaven. Now, a little bit later, a lady appeared and spoke about the reasons why most people go to hell. This is what, 104 years ago. She said, most souls go to hell because of sins against the sixth and ninth commandments, which is sins against purity. Today, if you have your eyes open to reality, that's a no-brainer. Of course it is. The devil utilizes images in this pornographic society to push people into becoming slaves of their passions. So let's be honest. The number one addiction in this country is pornography. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people have problems with this addiction. The addiction is much more powerful than cocaine, the experts will tell you. That being said, all of us should make a concerted effort to strive with the help of God's grace to live the virtue of purity. Amen? And if you have children, especially teenagers, you got to work with them to be able to acquire this. Don't think there's going to be a piece of cake. Teenagers, maybe boys more than girls, but girls too, have a life and death struggle with this. And I don't think parents train their children in chastity at all. No? And often they become slaves of the passion for 4 or 5 years, and the parents recognize they've been looking at pornography for 5 years. No? If I were a biological father, I'd have long talks with my teenage boys. Girls too. Long talks. And put the cards on the table. Say, we're going to be tempted. You fall into something. Hey, well, I'll take... And if I were a biological father, I would take my children to confession every week. And I were the mom and dad, I'd go first, and then every week. You'll probably think I'm a fanatic, but the temptations are so powerful today that confession serves as preventive medicine as well as curative medicine. You want to save your kids? You got to use strong medicine. The rosary, daily mass, confession, and a little bit of penance and fasting. Put those all together, God is more powerful than our weakness. Amen? But this is where the rubber hits the road. And the Catechism says that the virtue of chastity is, it's a daily self-conquest. And don't think, oh, I no longer have any temptations. In this area, you can be very calm, but it's like Lake Galilee. The storm can arise overnight, just like that. So constantly, we have to be vigilant, watching over what goes into our eyes, our thought process, and our feelings, our affective life. We're in battle. We're in battle. If we don't use all the means, we're going to fall right into the mud, and it's going to be like quicksand. Not quicksand, it's going to get up to your eyebrows before you know it. So that has to be said with related to the topic of hell. Most souls go to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. All of us should really, we should all cherish and strive to attain this virtue. Also in your spiritual life, if you don't attain this, you're not going to be able to pray well. Jesus says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God, right? Matthew 5:8. So that's enough on hell. I've given you a hell, okay? So let's move from hell to heaven. We should have an immortal fear of hell. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We should have this mortal fear of hell. One last point. If because of human weakness we fall and fall, never give in to discouragement. You hear me? Never give in to discouragement. If you fall right away, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, I love you. If you say that, that's a perfect act of contrition. And you're restored to God's grace just like that. You can be restored to the God's grace in half a second. If your heart moves in that direction. Perfect act of contrition is, Jesus, I'm sorry, I love you, help me not to do it again. If you have that within your heart, you're back in grace. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful to know that, no? So you never go to bed without examining your conscience. If you've fallen, make that perfect act of contrition and hit the confessional as soon as you can. Okay, what about heaven? We should have a fear of the Lord because we could lose God. Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, as the Bible teaches us. However, we should have an even stronger desire to go to heaven. We should long for heaven so much that the thought of heaven should always make us levitate, as it would happen with the saints. We should be longing for heaven. Jesus gives us these consoling words. He says in the Gospel of John, I'm going to my Father's home. In my Father's home, there are many mansions for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So all of you in heaven right now, there's a big mansion prepared for you. Not a little garage in Hawaiian Gardens. Okay. So you got a big mansion prepared for you. But you haven't arrived yet. We are wayfarers. We haven't arrived yet. But you have a beautiful mansion prepared for you. With your name written on it. Glittering lights. There's a big neon sign. Okay. But we haven't arrived yet. A beautiful neon sign, Armando Plata Frita Plata, okay? But we haven't arrived yet. We're on the way. Okay, I'd like to give you a poetic, concrete image of how you should be longing for heaven. It's actually taken from Psalm 41, verse 1. Psalm 41:1, and it's this: as the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Amen. I love that verse. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Let's try to do a mini Ignatian contemplation of that. Imagine a deer, maybe in Arizona in the middle of July. It's hot, humid, and the deer is walking through the desert. There's no water. So the deer is walking through the desert, and sun is beaming down upon him. A scorching, scathing heat. And as the sun is going down at about 7:38, he arrives at a forest where he hears the running stream. And he goes into the vegetation and he sees this crystalline, pure water. And what does he do? He almost throws himself and he's drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking, drinking and drinking, drafts of water, because he was so thirsty. So you should have a greater longing for heaven than that deer had for that streams of water. The greater longing for heaven than the deer had for the streams of water. So heaven. A couple ideas more on heaven. You might utilize this in your contemplation. Call to mind the happiest day in your life. The happiest hour in your life. The happiest moment in your life. Got it? Multiply that 1,000 times and forever. You have a mere glimpse of what heaven is like. A couple examples. Many of you here are mothers and fathers. Do you remember when you were a mother the first time? Remember? And maybe you're going to the hospital, okay? And you're a little bit afraid of what's going to happen, no? Is the baby going to come out backwards or frontwards? You know, probably all these thoughts. Or sidewards. And then you had contractions, and then you suffered a lot, maybe for a couple hours. And then all of a sudden, the baby comes out, and you're looking at this little baby girl smile at you. Is that a happy moment? Probably the happiest moment in your life. Right? You know, you weren't a mother, now you have this little baby boy or girl looking at you with a big smile. That must be celestial almost. So if that brought you joy, magnify that 1,000 times and forever you have a mere glimpse. Okay, personally, I'll tell you mine, okay? Well, you know, in May, it's going to be the big 35. Well, I'm getting old. Wow. Almost seems like yesterday. 1986, May 25th. Sometimes people see a photo when that happened. They look, wow, you looked really young. Thank you very much. Wow, you look like a little kid, no? And it was May 25th, and I was in the Basilica of St. Peter, and it was jam-packed. It was 9:30, but then at about 10:30, I knelt down. I was a deacon. I knelt down, and this man came up to me. And he actually put his hands over me. He put his hands on my head. And just for a few seconds, he prayed over me. That was probably the happiest moment in my life because that was John Paul II. And that moment, I was ordained a priest. Remember I got up the following, I had to pinch myself, I thought that was a dream. I know it was real, I am a priest. Ah! But it was the happiest moment because I was ordained a priest and by John Paul the Great, no? That's why I've got holy hair. I'm a third class relic, huh? So all of us have these happy moments. Call to mind those happy moments, and they're just a mere glimpse of what heaven's like. Obviously a mere glimpse because heaven, we really can't understand it. St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? So even the most vivid imagination, the most profound poet or mystic is only going to have a mere glimpse. And that's why you English majors, that's why you write poetry, because prose cannot depict, you know, the sublime. Poetry a little bit better. And then we have the reality of purgatory. What is purgatory? Now, if I were to ask you, if you were to die right now, probably most of us would say, well, welcome to purgatory, right? Many of us maybe would not feel ready to go to heaven right away. But we should ardently desire that when we die, we're ready to go to heaven. That should be our desire. So the book of Revelation says nothing impure can enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you die with venial sins or mortal sins that have not been expiated, then we've got some time in purgatory. But I'm going to tell you a story heard maybe about a year and a half ago from Relevant Radio when Father Matthew was on the radio. And the story I'm going to tell you is going to give you a lot of consolation. Once I heard this, it gave me a lot of consolation. I'm trying to live out according to this story. Are you listening? Okay, it's a story of a convent of nuns. And one of the nuns dies. And she was not known to be, you know, really a saintly nun. She wasn't a, you know, really terrible sinner. She was just like a normal nun. Oh, I don't know if there's a normal nun. There's such thing as an ordinary nun. But not known to be super holy, but not known to be a bad nun either, just kind of a normal nun. She dies. And Jesus appeared to her superior. And the first thing that the superior asks is, Lord, where is that nun? And Jesus said right away, oh, that nun? She's in heaven. Really? Really, Lord? Yeah. Well, how long? No, as soon as she died, she went right to heaven. And the mother superior said, well, why, Lord? She wasn't really, didn't seem to be that good. And Jesus said, she went to heaven because she took advantage of what the church offers. I've been talking about this in a later talk, but I'm going to talk a little bit about what a plenary indulgence is. I try to get a plenary indulgence every week. I go to confession about it once a week. I try to carry out what the requirements are. So that when the Lord calls me, I'm ready. And it's not so much because of the holiness of Father Broome, but of what the church offers. The church is going to offer you free gifts. Take advantage of it for the love of God. But if you want to go in purgatory for 500 years, go ahead. It's up to you. Or maybe 1,000 years, I don't know. I think we should all want to go to heaven right away, right? So I'll be talking about that in greater detail related to another topic, but that should give you a lot of hope, a lot of consolation, that all of you can go to heaven right away. Now let's pray for each other. Tonight at Mass, I'm going to pray that you go to heaven right away with your family. And you pray for me too. And I believe God's going to hear it. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. If we ask with faith, little boy, faith can move the mountains. Right, little boy? Okay. Just give me a couple more minutes. Let's go through a few more rules. It's rule 7 to 11. Right, Mary? Okay, rule, and I'm going to go through these rules quickly, and then you can read the text itself. And then Father Tim Gallagher has written really good books, a book on these rules. So I'm not going to review the first 1 through 6 for lack of time, but I'm going to jump in right in number 7. Okay, write down number 7. I'm going to give you a succinct summary of it. It's the rule of sufficient grace. Just write that down. I like to summarize things in my own mental concept. It's called the rule of sufficient grace. And it means this. When you're in desolation, remember what desolation is, right? When you're in desolation, you can get out of it. God will give you sufficient grace. Then Nature says, you have to go back to rule six. So sufficient grace is related to rule six. You will have sufficient grace if you put into practice rule six, which is you got to pray, meditation, you got to do your holy hour. You have to do a little bit of penance. Lent is right around the corner, right? And examine your conscience. So these rules are interconnected, okay? They're interconnected. Much more can be said, but let's leave it at that. Rule 8. Okay, there was a lady who was praying to the Lord. This was her prayer. She said, Lord, 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 give me patience right now. Were you the one that prayed that? Lord, give me patience right now. You ever read the life of Philip Neri? Philip Neri, he was very persnickety, very meticulous. He liked things in order in the church and the sacristy. And he ends up with his sacristan. It's the exact opposite. The sacrament is disorderly. he throws everything into confusion. And Philip Neri has to put up with this guy, the sacristan. So he'd be preparing Mass, and then everything was in upheaval. This went on day after day after day. Philip Neri said, Lord, I've been begging you for patience. And the Lord said, that's why I sent you the sacristan. So God, if you pray for patience, God will give you the opportunity, maybe not the way you expect. So the next rule eight is, when you're in desolation, be patient. You'll get through it. Be patient, you'll get through it. Consolation is right around the corner, okay? You got to be patient. Okay, rule nine. I'm going very quickly, you'll be able to read through the rules in greater detail. Rule 9 is, why do we have desolation? Ignatius gives three reasons. First reason is, it's our own fault. Because we're not praying well, we're giving in to venial sin, we become tepid, we become lukewarm, so God allows the desolation to pull us out of that deplorable state. You're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Second reason is that we recognize that we cannot bring consolation on ourselves. God gives it when He wills, the way He wills, the intensity that He wants to give it to us. Okay, we can't bring consolation. We can dispose ourselves. And the third reason is this. St. John of the Cross calls it spiritual gluttony. You know what spiritual gluttony is? This is the one-liner of John of the Cross which says it all. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. You got that? That's St. John of the Cross. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. In other words, every time you have your holy hour, you're not always going to be levitating in the air, see the white beard of God the Father, Jesus is going to be hugging you. That doesn't happen always, no? God brings us to Himself through consolation. You might call it a spiritual honeymoon, okay? Luna de miel, not Luna de Yale. God draws us to Himself through consolation, but we can't always be living in a perpetual spiritual honeymoon, can we? No? So that's rule 9 in a nutshell, okay? We should know why we're in desolation. Ignatius gives those three reasons. No? Okay, rule 10 and 11. Up to this point, the rules have dealt with desolation, what it is, and what to do and what not to do. Okay. What about consolation? So rule 10, Ignatius tells us to do when we're in consolation. Are you ready? Okay, get ready. When you're in consolation, prepare yourself for upcoming desolation. Ah! No, you kind of laugh at that. I threw a curveball. You're expecting a fastball, right? But if you really think about it, that's very wise, because in consolation we can start to become a little bit kind of complacent and kick back, and we're not as vigilant. So he's saying when we're in consolation, hey, careful. Desolation can be right around the corner. In other words, we are soldiers always in battleground. We're always fighting the good fight in our spiritual life. Okay, rule 11 is this. These rules are very, they're strong. When you're in consolation, humble yourself. Humble yourself, because you can feel, you know, you have a lot of consolation. Wow. Wow, I really think I'm another Teresa of Avila. No? Well, I really feel my name is Frida, but I'm another Faustina. I really am. No? So Frida's up there levitating. She sees her father fumbling, with distractions. I'm a real great saint. No, the temptation with pride is always there. Pride is always knocking at the door. So when you're in consolation, think about how you were in desolation, and that will keep you humble. Aren't these rules great? And if we really know these rules, they're our salvation, really. And you know what they're really saying? You can't follow your feelings. You can't just follow your feelings. Fulton Sheen says that the world can be divided into different historical epochs. In the time of Aquinas, the 13th century, it was the age of faith. Then in the 17th, 18th, you got the age of reason. And Sheen says the 20th and 21st century is the age of feelings. What are the young people today? They don't say it's not so much truth, but how you feel, right? You have to feel good, no? Yummy, yummy, got love in my tummy. Remember that one from the 60s, huh? It teaches us the importance of using faith and reason and not relying upon feelings. Amen? So my friends, it's going to be a great week, and you've chosen the best time to do the exercise, because this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. No better time to do the exercises than this time. So I'll pray for you in my Mass at 4 o'clock today, that these will be the best weeks in your life. So let's ask the Blessed Mother to be with us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. And the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you, and see you next week. Buenas tardes, padre. Buenas tardes.